If you haven't met, my name is James. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at the Chapel Sydney. If you're joining us online, thank you for welcoming us into your home on this amazing Good Friday morning. Well, if you've joined us for the first time or if you're new, we're so grateful that you've joined us on this Good Friday morning. Good Friday is generally a different feel to our Sunday service. And it's because there's a lot of reflection, there's a lot of sitting in the weight and cost of our sin. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that as we reflect and think about the meaning behind Good Friday, that it would create this tension for us. Good Friday, it's not meant to comfort us. It's actually meant to confront us. Because if we don't sit in this and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, then Good Friday is just another Friday. And so to begin, would you join me in a bit of prayer? Just for the next 20 seconds, we're just going to sit in silence between you and God. And I just want you to ask God to create space in your heart. Create space for you to sit in the weight and cost of your sin. And so let's go to God and let's just pray. Lord, we love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I remember when I was in high school, coming across the story of William Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. It's a story of forbidden love between two feuding families, the Montagues and the Capulets. And it's such a great K-drama storyline. Who would have thought that Shakespeare would have been writing K-drama storylines in the 1500s? But it's actually such a sad and tragic story. The story kicks off when Romeo and Juliet fall madly, deeply in love with each other, only to face rejection from their families. And it's this rejection that causes them so much pain and forces them to actually make some really troubling decisions. Similarly, in Hans Christian Andersen's The Ugly Duckling, we see how a small duckling is rejected by his friends because of what he looks like. Which means that even if you're a duck, you're prone to rejection. If you're not married in this place and you're looking for a potential spouse, you may know what it feels like to be rejected, or you may not know, not yet. But like how these moments of rejection bring pain and suffering, today on this Good Friday, I want to show you in the last couple of hours of Jesus' life that he was rejected by all those around him. And we're going to land at this one question. The question is this: are you going to reject Jesus too? Are you going to reject Jesus? Well, even though it's Good Friday, we're actually right towards the end of our series in Mark. In the last few weeks, we've seen the reason why Mark is writing this gospel. We've seen that he's writing to tell us about the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Mark is telling us about this person named Jesus. And how he has come to call people to repentance, to turn from their sin and turn to God. And we've seen Mark explain to us story after story after story, the miracles, the healings, the signs, the wonders that Jesus performed. And as we get to the tail end of this gospel, Mark actually slows it right down. And he takes his time explaining to us the last couple of hours of Jesus' life. Which once again shows us one thing. Mark wants us to linger in these moments. He's saying, slow down. Don't miss these moments. And so today, as we get to chapter 15, it's the Good Friday story. Jesus' earthly life is about to come to an end, and it's reaching its crescendo, its pinnacle. And so like how movies and plays have scenes, I just want to highlight three key scenes in chapter 15. Number one, Jesus and Pilate. Number two, Jesus and the soldiers. And number three, Jesus on the cross. And there's a key theme that Mark keeps highlighting for us again and again in these scenes. And the theme is rejection. So on the surface level, we see Jesus get rejected at each of these scenes. But we have to see what's actually happening at a deeper level. And the question that Mark is putting to us is, like how everyone else has rejected Jesus, are you going to reject Jesus too? Or do you have eyes to see and believe what is happening beneath the surface? Mark is asking, are you seeing what we're seeing? Are you seeing God's ultimate plan of salvation unfold? And if you see it, are you going to reject Jesus? The first thing that we see is between Jesus and Pilate. Who is Pilate? Pilate is a ruthless Roman governor. He is so ruthless and cruel that in a couple of years, his cruelty, it will remove him from his position. And you have to remember at this time in Mark 15, in Jerusalem, the Roman government is, it rules over absolutely everything at that moment. The Jewish leaders wanting to put Jesus to death, they actually can't. They've got no jurisdiction because they're under the Roman government. So let's read from verse 1, Mark 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Very early in the morning, scholars say it was about 4 a.m. to about 6 a.m., they bound Jesus. This means shackles on his hands, his feet, chains around his neck. If you think about it, it's a bit excessive for a non-violent preacher. Pilate asked Jesus if he's the king of the Jews, and Pilate, he couldn't care less. For him, it's just a political charade. He has no care about Jesus. But what's amazing in this interaction between Jesus and Pilate is the gentleness of Jesus. When Pilate says to him, look how many charges they bring against you, Jesus answers with nothing. Even though the charges against Jesus were false, Jesus was content to endure the false accusations made against him. I don't know about you, but if someone made these false accusations against me, I would absolutely lose it. Jesus submitted to these groundless accusations without saying anything. And when he did that, the Isaiah 53 prophecy, it was fulfilled. It says this, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. And so let us learn to suffer patiently. We are all going through a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to head into one. And so let us remember that when we suffer patiently, our Christian character actually glorifies God. It is God who is ultimately in control of every storm, every season, and every suffering. Verse 6. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate decides to take advantage of the tradition of releasing one prisoner at Passover. Okay. And when the crowds gather, Pilate offers them Jesus, but the chief priests, the religious leaders, the pastors of that time, they stir up the crowds to choose Barabbas over Jesus. Barabbas, a convicted murderer, he is guilty of rebellion. He's rebelling against authority. Barabbas was 100% guilty. Like really, really guilty. And Jesus was innocent. But back in the first century, Barabbas was in one sense a Messiah figure. He was someone who would go and murder the Romans and cause insurrection. He was in one way like their savior. But Jesus, he's not that kind of savior. He's not that kind of Messiah. He's actually the complete opposite. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is peaceful. He's kind. He's loving. Jesus is compassionate. And so when the religious leaders egg the crowd on to release Barabbas, the crowd chooses the wrong Messiah. The people choose to reject Jesus. They choose Barabbas. The second scene that we see is Jesus and the soldiers. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This scene is horrific. A crown of thorns pressed into Jesus' head. It's like a series of nails hammered into place. And the irony of this scene is that the King of the universe, Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus who is king over every sickness, every disease, every illness, this king is mocked and beaten by these Roman soldiers. And these soldiers have no idea what they're doing. But don't miss what's happening beneath the surface. Don't miss what the soldiers missed. Jesus is going through all this for us. 1 Peter 3:18, it says this, "Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Jesus received a thorn of crown so that we might be received into God's kingdom, that we might receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Jesus receives a crown of thorns so that we might be received into his kingdom. Jesus trades his rightful crown of glory for a crown of thorns. Beneath the surface, Jesus is paving a way to God. Verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus was beaten so brutally that he was unable to carry the wood that would crucify him. So the Roman soldiers, they force a man named Simon from Cyrene. And what Mark is doing in this moment, he's saying, "Hey, do you remember Rufus and Alexander? Do you remember these guys?" And he names them specifically. He names them Alexander, Rufus, because these are real people in the community. They aren't just some random people. In verse 23, when they try to offer Jesus a cup of wine mixed with myrrh, they're actually offering Jesus a narcotic, a drug. It was supposed to deaden the pain of crucifixion, but it was also meant to mock him as well. It was meant to humiliate Jesus because cups of wine would only be offered to victorious kings. So the soldiers strip his garments. Jesus is stripped naked. Everything is taken from him. Why? It's so that we who were once covered in shame and guilt and sin, that we might be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So that we might not stand naked before God on the last day. Jesus went through all this suffering so that we who are sinful will be covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus suffers the most humiliating of all deaths, death on a cross. Death on a cross was the punishment for the worst of people. Galatians 3:13, it tells us that everyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed. Why did Jesus become a curse for us? Why did he have to go through that? It was done to remove the curse of sin that we deserve. It was laid on Jesus so that we might be counted as blessed. Galatians says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The last scene that we see is Jesus on the cross. Verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. We see an incredible moment in verse 34. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the moment where God the Father, he places the sins of the world on Jesus the Son as the Lamb of God. From the beginning of time, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have enjoyed perfect, unbroken harmony and fellowship until that moment. And when the sins of the world are placed on Jesus, God the Father, who is so holy and pure that he can't be in and amongst sin, he turns his face away from Jesus the Son for the first and only time. And at that moment, Jesus experiences a moment of separation from God. The one and only time that God rejects Jesus. And this pain is so intense that the mocking, the beatings, the crucifixions, they don't compare to this moment that Jesus is going through. We read in verse 38 that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the Old Testament, only the high priest, only the pastor was able to enter past the temple curtain to the most holy place. What is the most holy place? It represented God's presence. What does that mean? It means that before this moment, only the high priest could enter into God's presence. But now we read that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The barrier between us and God has now been broken. Access to God is now open to all of us because the barrier, the curtain is torn. And the significance of this is that all of us, as Hebrews tells us, we can enter now into God's presence by the new and living way that Jesus opened for us. It means that God's presence isn't just for priests or pastors. God's presence isn't bound by just the four walls of this church or a building. We all have access to God the Father anywhere, anytime. There's an analogy that I love that tells about the gospel. Specifically how Jesus steps into our place and becomes our substitute. And theologically, it's actually called substitutionary atonement, but don't worry about that. Just roll with me on this. Imagine you're driving home in your car. Okay, you're going about 60 k's over the speed limit. You're intoxicated. You've got drugs and illegal substances. You get caught by the cops. You're 100%. You've just 100% broken the law, right? They take your car away, and they take you straight to court to face the judge. Well, imagine you walk into the courtroom and you see your dad is the judge. You completely forget that your dad is a judge. So you walk in. Just imagine with me. So you walk in, right? You're thinking, Dad loves me. He's going to let me off. Everything will be okay. But as you enter, you remember that your dad is actually a really good judge. He never punishes the innocent. He always punishes the guilty. He is good and a just God. So you get a little nervous and you think, which way is he going to go? Which one will win out, his love or his justice? He's my dad. Of course he loves me. But he's also a good judge and he always follows the law. So you stand before your dad, the judge, and he says to you, son, the cops caught you breaking multiple laws. How do you plead? And you would say, guilty. So he looks at you and says, that will be 50 years in prison. Guilty as charged. And he bangs down the gavel. You stand ready for the handcuffs to be placed on you. And your dad, the judge, he stands up, takes off his robe, and walks towards you and says, son, I am taking your place. The dad, as a judge, he is just. He declares you guilty because you are guilty. The penalty, it must be paid. But he loves you. So in his love, he takes your place on your behalf. That's a picture of what God did for us on the cross. Every single one of us has broken God's laws. We are all guilty before God. If you've ever lied, stolen, taken God's name in vain, looked at another person lustfully, then the Bible says that we are declared guilty. And the penalty is spiritual death. But the story of the cross is how Jesus stepped into our place. He was our substitute. And instead of us receiving the punishment for going against God, Jesus says, I will take your place. And Jesus exchanges his life for yours. Isn't that what happened with Barabbas? Barabbas deserves to die. Jesus dies instead. Barabbas was released freely. Jesus was condemned as guilty. Barabbas is spared and Jesus is crucified. But this is what we need to see in this. We are all by nature in the position of Barabbas. Guilty, wicked, worthy of condemnation. But Jesus, the innocent, he died for the ungodly. In the 1950s, Dr. Jonas Salk developed the first successful polio vaccine. Polio is an infectious disease and causes irreversible paralysis. It mainly affects children under 5. And the amazing thing is Dr. Jonas, he had the opportunity to patent this vaccine, meaning that he could have made a lot of money, like a lot of money. But he actually chose not to patent it and made it available to anyone and everyone. And his decision saved countless lives. And it actually contributed massively to getting rid of polio worldwide. They say that people who are infected with the polio virus don't even know that they're infected. Because there are no symptoms when you become sick. They are oblivious to their sickness. But they say that if you do become ill from polio, it often leads to paralysis and can be fatal. Similarly, many of us, we don't know the damaging effects of sin. We don't know how infected we are. We live our lives rejecting Jesus, oblivious to the symptoms of sin. And we ask ourselves, why do I feel so empty inside? Why am I always feeling like I'm not enough? Friends, that's what sin will do. It's so damaging that it's broken our relationship with God. So the question that I want to ask you today is this. Just as Jesus was rejected at each of these scenes, are you going to reject Jesus too? Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the soldiers, the crowds there that yell at Jesus, they all reject the King of Life because they missed him. They didn't see Jesus. But the reality of this story, it demands a response. Each single one of us will walk out here with two options. We can surrender to the King or reject the King. And the truth is that the Bible tells us that Jesus, the King, is coming back. He's coming back. Jesus came the first time riding on a donkey, and this was a picture of peace. Because the kings of that day, when they weren't at war, they would ride a donkey as a picture of peace. But in a time of war, the king would come riding on a horse as a picture of power. And Revelation tells us that Jesus will not return riding on a donkey, but he will return reigning sovereignly on a horse. Friends, Jesus is not coming back to rescue sinners. He did that the first time he came. And the time to accept Jesus is now. The time for salvation is now. If you continue to reject Jesus until that day, it will be too late. Jesus isn't coming back to rescue sinners. He's coming back to rule them. He's coming back not as a crucified king, but as a crowned king. So let me ask you this again. Are you going to reject the King who laid down his life for you? Are you going to reject Jesus who was forsaken so that you would be accepted? Friends, let's run to the cross. Let's run to Jesus today, who offers us eternal life, freedom, and a fresh start. Let's close our eyes in prayer.